Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Well, hey, good morning, everybody. As Heidi said, my name is Ben Till. I am the community pastor down at Bluffton, as Fritz refers to it, the Dirty South, and I have made my way north all the way to Findlay to be here in the house this morning, so I appreciate you guys being here with us. If you could, I think we do this every single Sunday, and I don't want to miss this. Let's give all of our first-time guests and all of our people joining us online a big welcome, and thanks for being here at Lighthouse. Thanks for joining us. Weather was great outside. It's May the 4th. All the Star Wars fans out there, happy May the 4th. I got my Darth Vader socks on because, you know, dark side rocks, okay? That's probably not a joke that you should make in church. But hey, we all know that the stormtroopers and Darth Vader are the coolest. But we're going to be in Romans 2 today, and we are continuing our series, Believe. And I just wanted to start with a quick story that happened to me this week, and it was actually a story that kind of happened with me and my son. I am helping to coach his Little League baseball team. It's the very first time he's ever played baseball, and he, you know, is learning all the things, and we had a scrimmage last Sunday, and he went in to pitch for the very first time. Struck everybody out, and it was just fun to watch him, like, just, you know, feel proud of himself and his very first opportunity to ever play baseball. And with every single strike, you could just see his shoulders, you know, getting bigger and his chest getting bigger, and it was a lot of fun. It was a blessing until Tuesday, when the first game happened and he went into pitch again, and he did not strike everybody out, and you could see with every ball that he threw, with every hit that had happened, the opposite kind of began to happen in him, and his shoulders started to slump, and you could kind of see, like, he was fighting back tears. And I struggled with, like, wanting to coach my own kids. I was a principal for the longest time, and I was a principal at a school where they did not go to school because I didn't want to be their principal. And I knew that, like, when I went to coach my kids for the first time, like, that would be a struggle to where, like, am I going to handle things the right way? And so we let things go. We lost the game by one run. It was a great game, a lot of fun. But afterwards, I just kind of was breaking things down with him. And I was like, hey, buddy, tell me what was going through your head out there, man. Because I could kind of see, you know, there was some stress, and you just seemed like you weren't having fun. And he looks at me and he's like, Dad, I was scared that I was going to lose the game for my team. And I was like, you know, just asking him about it. And we were talking about things, and I was like, hey, you know what, buddy? You're on a team, right? And if you believe that you can lose the game for your team, what's really deep down behind that is you believe you could have won the game by yourself for your team. And he looks at me and he's like, oh. And I was like, had we won today, it would have been because the team won, not because Isaiah did amazing. And there's nothing that you could have done that put this all on you if you won, in the same way that there's nothing you could have done they would have put this all on you if you lost. And guys, today what we're talking about is the danger of working towards God. And deep down, I believe what God was kind of teaching me through this moment with my son is that there is that feeling in us that there is somehow a way for us to earn and win our salvation on our own. And on the flip side, there is this fear that we will somehow lose it or you know, dis-earn it on our own. And see, neither one of those things are true. We can neither earn our salvation nor can we lose it, because it's a free gift that comes from God. And I just want to start by reading from Romans 8 this morning. And I'm going to read it from the NIV. It's not going to be up here on the screen. And I just want you to kind of, like, close your eyes and just meditate on these words as I read them. But in my Bible, I'm reading from the NIV. This section is titled More Than Conquerors. And I just like feel like that's an amazing truth that we've got to kind of just let sink in before we even get started here today. So starting in verse 31, it says this: "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, the reason I read that is because if nothing can separate us from God's love, nothing we can do will earn it for us either. We can't get any closer to the love of God by the things that we do than we can get separated by the sins we commit. Guys, God's love conquers all things and makes us a conqueror. And I saw a stat this week as I was preparing for this message that speaks to the fact that 50% of people who profess to be Christians believe that their works play a role in their salvation. One out of every two of us who would claim to be Christians believe that we do something to earn our salvation. And guys, the truth is, if you put all of the other religions into that, that probably is more like 90%. Okay? That's what religion would teach us, is that you have to do, you have to earn, you have to work. And yet, the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that he did it all. He has paid every debt, and the grace of God is freely received by those who believe. So here in a second, I'm going to read from Romans 2, where we're going to be camping out for most of the morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the truth of the gospel. The fact that I can neither lose my salvation, nor can I win it. The fact that you yourself paid everything. You did all of the work required. And yet, my nature continually wants to just earn, continually wants to just receive the credit for the things that you've done. Lord, help us this morning, help me this morning to just remember who you are. Lord, it all comes back to your character. You are a good father who gives good gifts, and you've done all things. And you offer salvation to those who simply believe. So Lord, this morning, I pray that we believe. I pray that we hear your word and that our response would be to do exactly what you've asked us to do, which is to rest in your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're kind of unpacking all of Romans 2, but instead of reading the whole thing, I'm just going to read the last two verses of this, and we'll spend a little bit of time kind of unpacking some of the highlights of the rest of it. But that is just kind of a heads up. It would take me a long time to read through the entire chapter, and by the end of it, most of you would be probably asleep. So we're just going to read the last two verses and then start to unpack some of the rest of it. So Romans 2, 28 and 29 will be up here on the screen, and it says, "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God." And so, again, those are the last two verses of this chapter. And so the first 27 verses of this chapter, Paul is kind of unpacking several truths about God, several things about his character that this group of people that he was speaking to needed to hear. In verse 2, he says that God's judgments are based on truth. So God is able to judge. He is a righteous judge because he is able to judge based on true things, not the things that we would typically judge each other on. Verse 4 reminds us his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That's a verse that a lot of us have probably heard and a lot of us have probably spent a lot of time just meditating on. His kindness, it is his peace, his love that are meant to lead us to repentance. Verse 11, God does not show favoritism. Okay, there are not good and bad sins or lesser or more sins. Sin is sin. And he's not putting us on these scales and saying, you're here, you're here, you're here. There is no favoritism when it comes to God. In verse 16, God judges people's secrets, their hearts, their motives. And he does this through his son, Jesus. He then turns his attention to specifically the Jews who are part of this group of people, and he begins to speak to some of the things that have been going on in them. And see, he's speaking to a group that's fairly diverse. There are the Jews who are part of this group, one that Paul would have identified himself with, and then also the Gentiles. The Jews grew up under the law, they knew the law, they knew the rules. And then you've got the Gentiles who'd grown up apart from the law. They didn't even know that it existed, let alone what it asked them to do. And so Paul's message to both of these groups, but specifically to the Jews, was all who sin, whether Jew or Gentile, will be judged by the law. Whether you grew up apart from it or whether you grew up under it, you will be judged by the law. AKA, God doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you've done, what you do or what you have done or what you will do. God cares that you believe in the one he sent. Guys, there's a case study in the Bible that I think is really interesting about this, and it speaks directly to this idea that it's believing in Jesus that saves us, not any work that we could do or have done. And it's the case study of the thief on the cross. Jesus is hanging on a cross, and there's two guys to his right and to his left. One of them looks at him and mocks him. And basically is like, hey, if you really are who you say you are, why don't you do something about what the situation we're all in? Why don't you get yourself down? And while you're at it, get me down too. Save our lives. While the other one looks at Jesus and he actually rebukes that thief and goes, don't you see what's going on here? He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing to earn this punishment, this death sentence that he's received. We belong here. He does not. And he asks Jesus to remember him. He believes that Jesus is who he said he was, doesn't demand anything from Jesus, just says, remember me. And Jesus looks at him and goes, you will see me, you will be with me in paradise. And guys, this is a huge, huge case study for us because that guy died on the cross. He never got baptized. He never took communion. He never stepped foot inside of a church, never served on a Sunday morning, never did any of those things. And yet we know with certainty that he's in heaven because Jesus said, I will see you. He invited him and welcomed him in to the kingdom of God. And why? Because he believed that Jesus was who he said he was. See, Paul is addressing an issue with these Jewish people that we still face today. The problem that he was addressing is that these Jewish converts to Christianity saw a juxtaposition. We've been following these rules our entire life. We've been working really hard. We've been doing all the things that God has required us to do. And then there's these Gentiles who haven't done any of that stuff. And so they were kind of wrestling with that. And so in their own human wisdom, they're like, well, hey, Jesus was Jewish. Jesus, you know, followed all of the religious rules and all the religious laws. So have I, quote unquote, right? And so in order to become a true Christian, you got to become Jewish first, and then you can convert to Christianity. And so certain acts like circumcision, which was something that happened to them, to the boys, this didn't include the girls, obviously, as an infant, something their parents did to them, not that they chose for themselves, was a requirement to receive righteousness. And unless these Gentiles started to do some of the things and started to follow the rules and started to basically be Jewish, then how in the world could they ever become Christians? And guys, that's sometimes the way we act too, right? Unless you look like us, talk like us, act like us, do all the things that I've tried to do my entire life, then you're probably not really a Christian. You've got to start to do all of these things. You've got to work for all of this stuff so that you can fit in with us. And see, there is like some confusion because in verse 13, Paul is talking about obedience, right? There are parts in the Bible that talk about faith without works being dead. In James, it talks about how our faith is proven by our works. And I hear all of that, and I hear some of that confusion, and I encourage you to look at the order and look at the motivation. See, faith comes first. And when we get that out of order, we believe that somehow the things that we did, the things that we will do, have brought us to salvation. See, no. Faith saves us. And the outflow and the response to that salvation is us choosing to do things. And see, the grace of God is an anti-effort, right? It's anti-earning. Salvation is not something to be earned, but there will be things that we have chosen to do in a response to the love that he's poured out. See, verse 29 is a verse where Paul like pulls the rug out on these people, and he really speaks specifically to these Jews and reminds them that a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and that circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by a written code. Such a person's praise is not from people, but from God. And his point is that true Jews, from the beginning of time till now, are those who have a changed heart. In all the examples that we mentioned, that faith in Christ comes first, and the outflow of that faith is a life that is changed, and good works begin to flow out of that heart that is being transformed. It's the heart change that matters, not what we look like, not what we say, not what we do. And that heart change is only accomplished through the power of the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's never because we followed a set of rules or we did certain things. Here's the deal, and here's the message that Paul is helping them to remember. Guys, even if you were Jewish, you didn't follow these rules. You think you did, but you didn't, and you couldn't do all of these things. And Jesus reminded us of this in the Sermon on the Mount when he continually repeated, "Hey, you've heard it said, but I say." And he was exposing the heart behind every single thing. Hey, you maybe think that you've never murdered someone, but when you were angry with this person, you actually murdered them in your heart. And why did Jesus do that? He did that to expose the motivations, the secrets of the heart that Paul talked about in verse 16. This is what it says, okay? That God judges people's hearts or people's secrets through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows exactly why we're doing what we're doing. And when we're working to earn God's favor, we're not really focused on God's favor. Instead, we're seeking the praise of other people. See, it's all of the work, it's all of the things that we do that other people can see and other people go, "Oh my gosh, you are so devout. You are such a good person. Praise you, praise you, praise you." And God's not worried about any of that. And see, the motivation was selfish in that. It was the same thing that was motivating my son to try to do really, really well in his baseball game, right? Hey, I got a lot of praise on Sunday when I struck 3 kids out. And I won the game for my team. But in reality, it's a team, right? He can't win or lose that by himself. And so when we are doing things for the praise of people, our motivation, our heart, is motivated by selfishness, by pride, by sin. And we're falling into the same trap as the Jews. And I say trap because that's exactly what religion tends to be. Religion is a trap that gets us caught in this wheel of just endless striving, endless working, endless trying to achieve something. And like I said earlier, you know, the 50% number of Christianity is actually probably much higher if you took all of the Muslims, all of the Hindus, all of the Mormons, the Jewish, the atheists. We live in a society that is a good works-based righteousness society. See, society reminds us that if you do good, you get good. And this is how religions are built, around this model that if you work really hard and do all of the right things, God will love you more than he loves you right now. And that he'll let you into heaven when you show up and you give them your good works card. I actually was talking to someone recently and they had someone in their life that as they were sharing the gospel with them, literally said, "Hey, I've taken care of my wife who has, kind of a long-term illness. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to play that card and God's going to let me in." So he's not taking care of his wife because he actually loves his wife, right? What he's admitting is he's taking care of his wife because somehow, some way, that will earn favor from God. And God will let him into heaven. That's what our good works are. The Bible talks about good works in a lot of ways. It talks about them being rubbish. It talks about them being filthy rags. And I don't want to go into all of that, but that word rubbish is a really, really nasty word. And that idea of filthy rags is probably even worse. That's what all of our selfish good works, things that are trying to earn favor from God, point to. And guys, Paul reminds us, there is no favoritism from God. A sinner is a sinner is a sinner. Whether you knew the law or not, whether you lived under the law or lived apart from the law, God will judge everyone for their sin. And guys, this idea of favoritism reminds me of when I was a teacher. I had kids all the time, and they would always come up to me, and they'd be like, oh my gosh, Mr. T, who's your favorite student, right? And I would look at them dead in the eye, and some of you, I know there's some students from Cray Rawson that may be in here, and you may remember my response. I would look at them, and I would just, you know, dead face say, I don't have any favorites. I hate each one of you equally, okay? And it would always just like shock them. And that was the point. And it wasn't true. It wasn't true. I didn't hate any of them. I disliked some of them less than I disliked others. No. But in reality, I'm a human being. There are favorites, right? The ones who raise their hands, the ones who are quiet, the ones who do what you want them to do, and they respond when they need to, they follow the rules, they work hard, all of that kind of stuff. But thankfully, God isn't like me. He shows no favoritism, and while he will punish sin, which is an amazing thing, he is loving and he is patient, and he wants none of us to perish. He actually gives time for all of us to repent so that he may lavish his love on those who are his children, those who put their faith in the one that he has sent. And guys, this has always been the way. There's this false idea that somehow the Old Testament was this time where you earned your salvation. You followed the law, you did the obedience thing, and you know, when you died, God lets you in based on your adherence to the law. And Paul refutes this idea at length in Romans 4. And he points out over and over and over again the example of Abraham. See, in Genesis 15, it talks about how Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And you know, again, this false narrative starts to run through our heads. Well, Abraham was circumcised, right? Okay, so there's obedience. And Abraham, you know, sacrificed, like took his son up on top of a mountain and did what God asked him to do and was ready to sacrifice him. All of that stuff is true, but all of that stuff happened after he believed. It was his faith that credited righteousness to him. And then the things that he did were outflows of that. Believing that his wife Sarah could conceive, knowing that God could raise his son from the dead if he had taken him up on the mountain to be sacrificed, all of that stuff was a result of his faith. And see, Jesus talks about this too. Luke 24, 27. This is after his resurrection. Jesus points to this as he reveals himself to a couple of his disciples. He says this, Jesus took them and through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Everything in the Old Testament speaks and leads to everything that happened through Jesus' life and the things that we learn through the New Testament. The entire Bible points to the truth that it is by God's grace that you've been saved through faith. Salvation is a gift, not something to be earned, and there is only one work to be done. John 6, 29, we're going to read this from the Amplified. Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe." Believe meaning to adhere to trust in, to rely on, to have faith in the one whom he had sent. That is the work of God. End of story. Believing is what saves us. not who our parents were, not where or how we were raised, not how many times we serve every month at church or how much money we give in the offering, just believing, because believing is enough. Now, like I said, we may serve, we may give, we may do things, but none of those things is in order to earn salvation. Our work doesn't do that for us. So don't believe me? Good, okay? I'm only like halfway through seminary, so don't believe me. Let's continue to look at the Word of God. These are things that we've probably heard before, and we've just got to continue to let them wash over us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done so that none of us can boast about it. Romans 3, 24. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For more on that kind of stuff, I put together a reading plan through Galatians, because Galatians is all about this. And that's one of the next steps that's on your blue card. If you want that, just mark that on your blue card and we'll send that to you this week and you guys can start reading through it. It's about a week-long Bible reading plan. But as we close, I just want to ask this question. When was the last time the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, moved you to tears? And guys, I was joking around with Matt Smith earlier. It was about, 30 seconds ago, right? Because anytime Matt Smith thinks about the gospel, man, that guy weeps. And it's my favorite thing about him. That guy gets the gospel, and it moves him. And guys, the reason I ask that question is I listened to a roundtable discussion of just pastors and just, Christian believers, and they asked that question, and it was amazing when they were started to just talk about what the gospel is, the fact that we are saved by the grace of God. Each of them started to cry. And guys, our answer to the question, when was the last time the gospel moved us to tears, is probably dependent on a couple things. Number one, do we even know what it is? Do we even know that the grace of God was poured out on us when Jesus Christ died for our sins, when He took our place, when He gifted us righteousness? And then the other part of that is like, when was the last time I really just stopped and thought about the grace of God and its impact on my life? See, the word good news or gospel that is translated in our Bibles is from a word that came from this idea of when a battle was being fought, when a city was being defended, and the battle was won. They would send a runner back, and that runner would proclaim the good news, and he would say, the battle has been won, and victory has been claimed. And the news was, you're safe. And guys, here's the crazy part. That gospel was someone else did the work to save your life. And they would rejoice and they would celebrate and they would just bask in the victory that had been won on their behalf. And then what would they do? They'd go back to work. They'd raise their kids. They'd plant their crops. They would do all of those things, not because it saved them, but because they had been saved. See, the work that we do is an outflow of the saving grace that God has poured out on us. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we receive that victory that He fought in one for us. We can rest because there's no condemnation for us anymore. There is no threat of death. That was the problem that the Jews had, right? Was they thought he was this conquering hero and he was going to come and conquer the Romans. And what they didn't realize is their greatest enemy was death. And that's exactly what he conquered. And he reminds us in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Guys, when we know that the work's been done, we can rest. We can rest in the fact that we are saved and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's spend time thinking about this good news. And we're going to ask the question that we ask every week. God, what are you saying to me through your word? And let's just take a minute to listen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.